If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And this morning, the sermon is titled, Does Jesus Fit In? Kind of an interesting question, maybe. Does Jesus fit in? But we're going to go through Acts chapter 3 in three different sections and find why that question is being asked. Because I think really what is happening here with Peter and John and their testimony in chapter 3 is they are trying to show to the people in Acts and to us that everything really hinges on Jesus Christ. And you might start saying, Paul, we hear about you talk about Jesus Christ every Sunday. And I hope that actually you do say that, because that is the highlight of our faith, the center of our faith. Everything in which our faith is based on is on the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, the question is asked, does Jesus fit in? Because I want us to hopefully, I was hoping to have my own drawn graph or something, but I thought it might look as ugly as anyone else's drawn graph, and maybe actually wouldn't have made much sense. So you can draw your own graph if you would like. But with that question, does Jesus fit in? I want us to kind of have in our minds this picture of two different ways to look at things. And one is that we have a circle of life events. We have work and family and maybe sports and maybe recreation and maybe vacation and maybe community things. And we have all these kind of responsibilities or areas of our life, maybe parenting, raising kids, changing diapers. Maybe those kind of fill your circle. And yet I guess the question is, is Jesus just one of those areas within that circle with work and recreation, and maybe next it's Jesus? And so in that kind of thinking, he's compartmentalized. He's a time of our day. He's a time for us on Sunday. We go to have time with Jesus on Sunday. We have time for the ladies Wednesday morning with Bible study. Those are our compartments where Jesus fits into our everything going on in our life. And it seems like we just keep adding more circles and more circles and more circles because of maybe the American lifestyle. I don't know. I think I need to be careful to not get too busy and to just think I can keep adding circles in my areas of life. So take that picture with Jesus as one of those things. And I want us to think on a different level. You have the same things in your life, the same things around that circle, but Jesus is in the middle of that circle. He's not just one of those circles. He's in the middle, shaping and defining and maybe shaping the decisions we make about all those other different areas of life. So we have work circle, we have family circle, we have raising our kids circle. The question I hope we can ask is not does Jesus fit into those, but how does Jesus help me redefine how I do those things? How does Jesus help me in my workplace? How does Jesus shape and develop me when I go to the school and visit? How does Jesus shape how youth group runs? How does Jesus shape how Paul Parker raises his little daughter, Elizabeth? How does Jesus inform all those areas in that circle as he is in the center? And not Jesus in just one of those compartments, one of those areas of our life. Does that make sense a little bit? I hope that's, I didn't have a drawing, but I kind of want us to see that there's two different ways in which we can kind of go about our life. And one is Jesus kind of shows himself on our calendar in different things, or Jesus actually can shape how we work, how we shop, how we get coffee, how we talk to that telemarketer who we don't want to talk to. How does Jesus kind of change how we go about our daily lives? Because here, Jesus changes how Peter and John relate to everyone else around them. He changes how Peter and John talk. He changes what Peter and John are going to say to these people. He changes what Peter and John, how they can help this lame man in Acts chapter 3. So let's look at the first section and see that Jesus provides something better for this man. This man lame from birth, it says. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m., just so everyone knows. The ninth hour is 3 p.m., and your notes might actually tell you that. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Jesus provides something better. For this lame man from birth, who knew nothing else than to sit at the beautiful gate at the temple, what he thought he was going to receive from Peter and John, he received something completely different. Can you imagine this lame man, not able to walk, carried in by friends every single day? It says he was there daily at the temple. And this is the Solomon's gate was on the east side of the temple. And he was at the beautiful gate, which is the gate that went into this Solomon's porch, which we're going to read about here in a little bit. And it was really the entrance where all kinds of people came. It was an open court. Solomon's court was open for everyone. They had other sections of the temple that were kind of kept off limits for the women and for Israelites themselves, but this was where people could come and be amidst the temple and amidst all of what was going on in the temple. And this man had been doing this day after day after day. What was he asking for? Money. He couldn't walk, he couldn't have a job, and he was like what we see even still today. A man asking for money. And when Peter and John looked at this lame man, it says that he was expecting from Peter and John alms, expecting some goods, expecting material wealth of some sort. And what Peter and John say is, "I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." That's such an important phrase, not just for Peter and John, but for us. what we do have, what we have, and what they were talking about was Jesus Christ. They said, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up. It's very easy, I think, for all of us to think, well, I can help. How do I help? Well, I could give them my time. I could give them my resources. I could give some money to this need that has arisen. I could go and help someone, but a lot of times it stays in the physical. It stays where this man was. He thought they were coming to give him some money, as everyone else would. And yet Peter and John say, I have something better to give. What I do have, I give to you. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That is a good question for us to have. What do we have to give? We do have physical resources. We do have things to help others in need. But even as God providentially, I think, brought this man across my path this last week, he didn't want those things. He actually was asking, I just want to talk. I want to talk about the end of my life. Where does life go after death? Can you help? And the answer is, yes, we can. We have something to give others that is far better, something better than wealth, better than lending a hand, better than sacrificing our time. We have the message of Jesus Christ that we can give to others. This is what Peter and John displayed. What we do have, we give to you. And I don't know what the lame man was thinking. Okay. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Money is good for a need. It's good for a season. It's good to pay the bills. And then it goes away. It flies away, as many things say. Money just somehow floats away and we don't know where it's gone. But there is one thing that does not go away. The one thing we have that we can give to others that will never fade, that is always eternal, always good, that lasts forever, and that is the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. The message of the good news of the gospel. This is what Peter and John gave to this man, was not just the message of Jesus Christ, but what Jesus Christ could do to change his life. Here was a man who every day could not walk, and through faith in Jesus Christ, through what Peter and John say, rise and walk, the power of Jesus Christ comes into this situation, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. Not only was his heart changed, Jesus fully restored his ability to walk and to run and to leap and to jump. It's almost like a little bit of a taste of heaven had come down into this lame man's life. It's a little taste of what things look like when they are fully restored once again. This man's sin was taken care of, but his broken body was also restored. And I don't know about you, but you've probably seen little animals that give birth, and you'll see them. They'll run around, and then they'll test their legs. They'll jump up and maybe jump where they're not supposed to, but they're just excited with this new sensation. What do I do with these limbs of mine? And they're so excited at this new thing that they are leaping and they are jumping and they are running into gates and into walls even, because they don't really quite know where the limits and the boundaries are. That's what happens with this man. Is he's kind of overjoyed in such a way, this new thing has happened, that probably to all the temple attendees, they're going, what's happening in that corner over there? That crazy man jumping up and down, singing songs. I mean, the question is, what if someone started bounding and jumping into our church and was praising God? How would that go? What would that have been like in that situation? Here was a man who received Jesus Christ, and his whole life has changed. His whole heart has changed. He is now praising God, and it says everyone around who knew who this was, they were filled with wonder and amazement. So just two things I want us to see in this first section. Peter and John, maybe they had a few coins. Maybe they had some money on them. But what they could give to this man was of eternal value. Not just an alm for the day that could get him to tomorrow. They had Jesus Christ. And I just want us to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that is what we have. Yes, we have physical things that we can help others with. That is important. That is a way to maybe open a door, to begin a relationship, to help someone who's in need, to start something that could lead to a conversation about Jesus Christ. But let's not forget, as we help those in the area, as we help others day by day, we have something eternal that we get to give out to others. As Peter and John said, what we have, we give to you. They had Jesus Christ, the power of him. And this isn't a new thing. This is just carrying over from Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. The whole reason the Spirit came was to highlight the work of Jesus Christ, the Son. The whole reason the Spirit was sent, it says Jesus had to go so that he could send his Spirit. This Spirit was to guide everyone into the truth of who Jesus Christ was. He was one of the persons of the Trinity, yet his role was to magnify and teach us more and more about Jesus Christ. He is the one who's highlighted in here. Chapter 2 of Acts is this giant sermon that we looked at from Peter, the first sermon ever recorded, and almost two-thirds to the whole sermon is about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, what we have to give to others is powerful, life-changing, eternal. It is the message of Jesus Christ. So first off, we have something better than just material goods. Jesus is something better. But Jesus is also someone better. Look at verses 11 through 7 through 16. Jesus is someone better. While he clung, the lame man, he's leaping, he's singing, he's praising God. He's amazed at what has just happened. He clung to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico or porch called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Our Are any of us prone to want to receive credit? Put our name on some project that we, well, that program that I made, that's the program I made. Well, that system or that metalwork, that thing that runs the, you know, I talked to Kevin Flory, and you know, if you don't know him, he works with Metalworks, and he's always putting things together. He's always making things for companies so that things run smoothly and better. But I don't think once he's ever said, you know, Paul, just so you know, I etch my name on every project that I work on. I make sure that I'm getting that credit. But how often and how easy it is that we want to take the glory for something. How easy it would have been for Peter and John here. All these crowds now are coming on this porch and gathering around, and it says they're thinking that it is Peter and John with this power. It's Peter and John, these two amazing guys, these two miraculous workers who are making lame men walk. It could have been easy for Peter and John to take the credit. To say, yeah, maybe it was our we really loved this man. We've seen him on these steps for days and days. We really had compassion for him. We really love and care for people who are in need. That's kind of why these things happen. Because of our care and our compassion and that we saw this man. And you're thinking, well, why would they say that? That is what happens if we want to take the glory on ourselves. We figure out a way to take the credit. We say, well, we have a great love for those kind of people. We are compassionate. That's just something maybe we do naturally. But they didn't even go there. Right off the bat, they see this crowd coming in around them, and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you think it's because of our piety and because of our power that this has happened? And they make sure that the one who is highlighted is Jesus Christ. At the end of that section, it says, it is by faith in his name that this lame man walks again. This is not our doing. This is the Father's doing. He gets the glory. He gets the credit for what is happening in his church when people come to know him. You know, I'm praying this guy named Victor, I don't know why, but for some reason it just seems like God is going after him and he's asking questions. If he were to come to Jesus, it is all his glory. It is all his credit. It is not to do with me or someone else in this church who might put time into people like that. God uses us, praise him, but he is the one who is changing hearts. He is the one who gets the glory. It's just a good reminder for all of us that none of us should get up on a pedestal and say, look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at the gifts and the talents that I can bring. What can I do for God? We should be humbly, as the Bible says over and over again, coming as servants, asking, where is the need? What can I do? Where can I plug in? I have these skills. I have this ability. Let me just be a servant of the Lord. Where can I serve? I'm ready. I'm excited. It's not about me. It's about his church. It's about doing his things. It's about him ultimately getting all the glory. And he's going to get glory through whatever happens here in this area and in Pleasant Hill. It is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about God the Father. It is all about the Holy Spirit. They are the ones doing the work through us to others. What a beautiful reminder, too, from Peter and John. They immediately make sure they don't take the credit, and then look at what they talk. Look at how they magnify the name of Jesus. In verse 14, it says, He tells the people, you denied the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. And of course, death could not keep the author of life. Death could not hold Jesus Christ down. The holy and righteous one. The one who is set apart, perfect, never sinned. The perfect God-man. This is the one whom Peter and John highlight. This is the one they tell all the people. It's not about us. Let me tell you about the holy and righteous one, the author of life, Jesus Christ. It says, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. What a beautiful reminder for us that we have a hope, not in what we can do and in ourselves, but we get to boast and hope for what is to come. Perfect health. Perfect life without sin, without tears, without sorrows, without brokenness. I was just reading a book the other day of just how easy it could be to get under the weight of just how much brokenness and how much sin and how much tragedy happens in the news, in our world, in historical events, in natural events, cataclysmic events that happen. How easy it is to lose hope. And yet it is a reminder, all the more, to call others to the author of life. To have hope that there is a future, there is an eternal restoration of all things to come. This is not our home. And it's such a tragedy to see when sin and brokenness and circumstances affect our world and affect, especially if it were to happen in Pleasant Hill, affect us locally. It hurts. There's pain. There's sorrow. But all the more we have the opportunity to call ourselves back to the only one who doesn't change, the only one who is the author of life, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. We call ourselves to that, but we call anyone else who is suffering to hope in Jesus Christ. So Jesus provides something better for this man, not just money. He doesn't even say, just walk. He could have just healed his legs, but it says this man was praising God. He changed his health, he changed his heart, he changed this man to be a worshiper of God when he could have had money. His whole life is changed. Or he could have had a few coins dropped in his bucket of alms. Jesus provides something better. Jesus is someone better. He is the righteous one, the holy one, the author of life. And then we're going to look lastly in this last section. Jesus promises exceedingly better. For what Peter goes on to say is all the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, now and in the future. I like this phrase, already and not yet. Some of these things we see a little bit already, and yet the full restoration of all things, the wiping away of sin, the restoring of all things, a new heaven, a new earth, that is not yet. We await those things. So we're going to read now what Peter says to these people that Jesus promises us exceedingly better. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Repent, therefore, and turn again." Peter uses this opportunity with this crowd gathered not only to say Jesus Christ is the one who did all of this, he gives him the glory, but then he goes on to tell the people, and you too can be a part of what Jesus Christ is doing. He says, "Repent and turn again so that your sins may be blotted out." I want us to see four things that the Lord promises. He says there, right there in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, and that there'll be a time for restoring of all things which God spoke of in the prophets. The best thing that happened to this man as he was praising the Lord was not his physical healing, even though, can you imagine a youth who's never walked before from his birth, all of a sudden being given the means to run and to explore and to enjoy this gift we have of our legs. And yet, what Peter highlights is not repent so that you can also be healed. He says repent so that your sins may be blotted out. He reminds us that what is most important is our hearts. What is most important is what happens to our sin, what happens to brokenness that we create or has that been put upon us, the sins that we are part of here in this world, they may be blotted out. That word is beautiful. It actually means to erase so hard that it is no longer visible. It's like it was never there. It says in Revelation that our names are written in the book of life and they will not be blotted out. So there's one thing we don't want blotted out, our names in the book of heaven. But as other scriptures say, as far as the east, where's the east? is from the west, so far have I removed your sins. They are completely gone. They have been erased. And I've said this before, but again, we need to be reminded, when God looks at us, he looks at us through his son, Jesus, and he sees righteousness. Our sins can be blotted out. Does that mean we stop sinning? No. That also means, though, that we're not sinners trying to act and grow and get better at being saints. We're actually saints who still have sin in our lives. We are actually righteous before God, and yet we still sin. I hope that helps us remember who we are in Jesus Christ. We are not sinners trying to be saints. In Jesus Christ, we are righteous, set apart ones, saints, who still are sinful and who still sin. So repent so that sins may be blotted out. It says so that times of refreshing may come. I hope you can all say that your life in some way is a time of refreshing. The right now but not yet kind of aspect. That the weight of sin, the burdens you once carried, the destruction that you were headed down. Yes, God has provided times of refreshing. He's provided peace. He's provided joy. He's provided a new identity. He has made me into something new. That's a little bit of what this times of refreshing is talking about, especially for these people in the temple who day in and day out thought, if I just continue to do these things and continue to work for God and continue to obey these laws, things, I might be able to stand before God and God might say, okay, well, that's not how it is. There's actually a weight of burden in that kind of a system if we're continually trying to work toward God's favor. And so when we repent and come to Jesus Christ and we receive his righteousness, it's amazing that there is this refreshing, that we don't have to work toward salvation, that we don't have to think, has God seen enough of my good works? That's not how God operates. It says he's seen the righteousness and the work of his son, Jesus Christ. And we are covered in what Jesus has done that we could not do. I hope that just right now is a moment of refreshment. Reminder that we are covered in what Jesus has done on our behalf. And of course, two more promises is that he might send the Christ appointed for you. This is why we can be refreshed now and we can have future refreshment, is because we know Jesus Christ is coming back for us. The Christ appointed for you. We don't know the time. The Lord knows the time. Our Heavenly Father knows the appointment when Jesus is coming for us, his children. That in itself is also a time of refreshing, to know that there is a hope we're looking for. It could be today. It could be a year from now. It could be down the road. But we hope, because we believe there is a time appointed when Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And lastly, being in Jesus Christ means we're going to live one day in a place that is fully restored. There will be a time of the restoration of all things, as Peter preaches about, where there is no tears and no broken bodies and no back pain and no heartaches and no suffering and no seeing someone struggling with life or having to go through a funeral. There's going to be no more of that. Jesus Christ is going to restore all things as they were in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The restoring of perfection without sin, of everything good and beautiful. So Jesus provides us something better than money. He provides us himself. Jesus is someone better. He is the righteous one, the holy one, the author of life. And Jesus promises us that our sins are blotted out, that refreshing has come and will come, that he is coming back for us, and that we are going to be a part of the restoring of all things broken. And like we read earlier, we will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive honor and power and glory." We're going to be with the whole church worldwide praising God together forever. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that Peter is sharing with these people in the temple. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us this morning, that we can turn from our wickedness by faith, trust in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. And our sins will be blotted out. Times of refreshing can come. I pray that has come for you, and if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Jesus, he promises that to us even through this message this morning. Let's pray. Father God, you are the God who healed this lame man. You made him walk when he had never walked before. You made him run and jump and leap. But you also healed the most important thing for him, and that was his heart. It says he was leaping and praising God. You had changed this man's physical ailment, but you had also changed what was most important. His sins were now blotted out because of the power and work of Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that we remind ourselves, even this morning, that Jesus Christ is not just something we fit in as a section of our life. Jesus Christ is central to everything about us. That he defines how we work. He defines how we labor. He defines how we talk to each other. He defines how we shop at the local grocery store. He changes everything in our life. We don't fit him in. He is now our new identity. He is what we boast about. When someone asks us to give an answer, Jesus Christ is our greatest answer to give. I pray that this morning we'll be able to go with boldness to share of his love to others who are asking, to others who are lost, to others who are hurting this week. And Lord, maybe for our own heart, we need to be just reminded that we are found in Jesus Christ today. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we have trusted in him, we are new creatures. We have a new identity. We are loved by God. We thank you so much for these promises that are found through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.